get started, let's pray. God, we thank you for this wonderful day. It's been a great day so far. The sun was shining this morning, and although it's not shining right now, the S-O-N, the sun is shining upon us, I do believe, Lord. And we just give you thanks for watching over us and preparing our hearts for your word this morning. I pray that you give us ears to hear and feet to move on what you'd have us to do to bring your glory to the people around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Zone 10 in Guatemala City, I told you. You like that, don't you? Huh? Yeah, there she is, right there. In Zone 10 in Guatemala City, there's a men's clothing store named Sauli Mendez. And over the past 25 years, I've visited this clothier many times, not to buy a tailor-made suit, but in the midst of a bustling high-rise city of Guatemala City sits this retreat where you can just go and sit down at Saul Bistro and enjoy breakfast or coffee in the afternoon with some friends. And on one visit, a table napkin with the word Saul embroidered on it, it caught my eye. And I thought to myself, that would be a neat souvenir to have. So I called the waiter over to the table and I inquired about how much it would cost to buy one of those napkins. It was apparent from my question that he had never heard such a thing before, and he went to check with the manager. Upon his return, he apologized profusely and he said that he couldn't sell the napkins as they were needed for the restaurant. My friends and I, we finished our breakfast, settled the bill, and as we prepared to leave, the waiter came back to the table carrying a small gift bag that had the logo Saul embroidered or embossed upon it. Inside of the bag was a neatly folded tissue paper with this napkin inside of it. Glancing down at the table, I noticed that this napkin looked just like all the rest of them. Maybe they'd changed their mind. But I got a feeling that this napkin was different. The waiter revealed to me that although they couldn't sell me the napkin from the restaurant, they went to their in-house tailor while we were dining, and he handcrafted this one while we ate. There were many that were similar, but this one right here was tailor-made just for me. Have you ever experienced a time in your life when doors unexplainably open? I'm just going to put this in my pocket back here. Or close, when people known or unknown unexpectedly intervene in your situation, where seemingly insignificant events just happen to align to the point where you feel like they had been tailor-made just for you? Well, you should have, because it's one of the things that God specializes in so that his purposes can be fulfilled and his name be glorified. In the Old Testament, tucked between the books of Nehemiah and Job, is the book of Esther. It's a book that was written to display the providence of God, his tailor-made divine intervention to protect and to save his people, the Jews, who were on the verge of extermination. Although our passage this morning consists of only 5 verses, for context, let me give you a short synopsis of the first 4 books of Esther. The Persian king, Ahasuerus, also known as King Xerxes, selects the beautiful lovely figured Hadassah, also known as Esther, a Jew, to be the queen. After he had become displeased with his current wife, Queen Vashti. Mordecai, Esther's cousin, who stepped in to raise Esther after the death of her mother and father, overhears a plot to assassinate the king, and he reports it to Queen Esther, who told the king about it, thus saving the king's life. This event was recorded in the historical record in the king's presence. Sorry. King Ahasuerus promotes a gentleman by the name of Haman, an Agagite, to the highest position in his royal staff, and he commands everyone to bow down and pay homage to him, which Mordecai refuses to do. This enrages Haman, and he plans to eradicate not just Mordecai, but any of his family, the same ethnic group, the Jews that reside in the kingdom, even going to the point where an official order was issued and this new genocidal law was announced throughout the kingdom. Now Mordecai, upon hearing this horrible news, relates it to Esther as great mourning occurs among the Jewish people. Mordecai tells Esther to go to the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him personally for her people. Now, at this point, it had been 30 days since Esther had last been called to see the king. And she knows that by law, in approaching the king, she will risk her life. Because any man or any woman who approaches the king without permission, without being summoned, will be put to death. Unless the king extended the gold scepter to them and spares their life. And that brings us to where we are today in chapter 4. Beginning with verse 12. We're going to read 12 to 14 and then leave your Bible open. We'll come back to 15 and 16 a little bit later. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, I'm reading from Esther chapter 4, verse 12. Sorry. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. I imagine that upon receiving the words from Mordecai, Esther began to consider all of the things that happened in her life. It's a very detailed story. You'll have to read it if you're not familiar with it. Of all the things that has happened in her life to bring her to the place that she now finds herself, the queen. There must have been hundreds, if not thousands, of thoughts that ran through her mind. And perhaps in looking back, she saw all of the unexplainable, unexpected, seemingly insignificant events in her history that led to this moment in history. History. His story. Esther found herself wrapped up in the middle of his story, H-I-S, capital H-I-S, his story, God's story, that was tailor-made by none other than God himself. Focusing on Mordecai's words that we just read, I want you to contemplate this morning five basic truths about the providence of God that are relevant for us Christians here today. The first truth is God has a divine purpose to accomplish today. God's purpose, his plan, involves the Jewish nation as well as the Gentile nations of the world. even here in Indiana. His plan involves the church as well as individuals. His plan touches the lives of kings and celebrities, billionaires and common people, godly people and wicked people. There is nothing outside of the influence of God's plan. When we look at the United States today, it's far too easy to look at some of the evil things that are happening around us, and we get discouraged. We cry out, where is God in all of this? Despite what we may see on the news or on Facebook or other social media posts, all is not lost. Our hope is not gone. The comforting news comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, I, the Lord, do not change. This implies that God's character and his eternal purposes do not change. Thousands of years have passed, and the Lord hasn't changed. Aren't you glad for that this morning? If God doesn't change, then his plan for today's world is the same as it was in Esther's day. I, the Lord, do not change. God's unchanging faithfulness will cause him to continually pursue us and preserve us and purify us. Although it may seem as though our world is collapsing around us, we are not hidden from his sight. A verse I'm sure that you're familiar with, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It's quoted often. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Pastor Jody likes to say, God is on the move. Yes, he is. That's true. And he longs to give us a hope and a future. There is, however, a responsibility on our part. Esther was given a choice, which came with a responsibility. She and the Jewish people fasted and called on the name of the Lord. And he moved. Sometimes I think that we hear God's promise to give us a hope and a future, and then we close the Bible without reading on and seeing what's expected of us. We just want to cling to, oh, God said he's going to give me a hope and a future, but what is my responsibility? Continuing to read in verse 12, it says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Many of you may have heard about a revival that is currently taking place in Kentucky at Asbury University. After chapel service on February the 8th, a few students stayed back in the auditorium to pray and to worship the Lord. Well, since then, they never stopped, and more people have joined in this time of repentance and prayer and worship. And now it's on its 11th continuous day. 24 hours a day, it hasn't stopped. We have a responsibility. If we're asking God to bring revival, if we're asking God to give us a hope and a future, we have a responsibility as well. We need to be seeking the face of God and repenting and praying and worshiping. Pastor and writer Jim Garlow often says, somewhere, someday, and with someone, revival has to start in our nation. Fact. God has a divine purpose to accomplish in our world today. And it involves us, me and you. It involves us in humbling ourselves in repentance, in worship, in praise, and prayer. It unleashes His Spirit to move and fulfill His purpose. The Spirit of God is on the move in the world today, and He's on the move here as well. Fact number two I want you to notice this morning. God accomplishes His purposes through people. God uses all kinds of people in the world today in order to fulfill His purpose. The old, the young, the Jew, the Gentile, the moral. And for reasons that we don't fully understand, God even permits wicked people to do evil things in this world. But He can and He does work through unbelievers as well as His own people to accomplish His purpose. In the fifth verse of the chapter, we didn't read it this morning, but in the fifth verse of Esther chapter 4, we are introduced to a eunuch named Hathach. He was a king. He was one of the king's eunuchs that was assigned to Esther, assigned to her needs. Now Mordecai, upon hearing of the evil plan of Haman, put a sackcloth on and anguished outside in the city. But because no one by law in a sackcloth was allowed to enter the king's gate, he couldn't personally warn Esther of the danger that the Jewish people were in. Somebody came out, and Esther had heard the news that he was out there, and she sent clothes for him to put on, but he wouldn't put them on. He continued to wear his sackcloth until Esther sent Hathach, because he wanted to make sure, Mordecai wanted to make sure that the message that he had for Esther got to Esther, because he couldn't go in. Esther sent Hathach to speak to Mordecai, and he reported back to her all that he had heard about Haman's plan to exterminate the Jews. I don't think that Hathach had any idea. I don't think that he realized the important part that he was playing in God's plan to defeat Haman and to save the Jews. In fact, so often in God's plan, He uses obscure people to accomplish important tasks. For example, question. What was the name of the boy who gave Jesus his loaves and fishes? I see a lot of you doing this. Andrew, Jesus' disciple, said, "Here is a boy." Never mentioned his name. What was the name of the men who lowered Paul in the basket to safety through a hole in the wall in Damascus? What were their names? Here's one for today. What are the names of the few people who remained after chapel in Asbury University that started all of this, that's been going on for 24 hours for the last 11 days? We don't know. We don't know. But God used these people, and He uses these types of people, ordinary people, to accomplish His purpose. It's been said that great doors can swing upon small hinges. Great doors can swing upon small hinges. So great events can turn upon the deeds of small, if you will, and sometimes anonymous people. Never think, and you guys here on the front too, I know sometimes you don't always pay attention, but I'm talking to you now, and to the ones back there as well. Never think that you're too young, or too small, or too obscure, or too insignificant to make a difference in God's kingdom. fact number three. God will fulfill his purpose in due time. I'm sorry about your leg. You were talking this morning about maybe God's trying to teach me some patience. You're going to get plenty of it. In due time, in God's time, he's going to fulfill his purpose. It's not your business. In the book of Esther, we see that God waited until the third year of King Ahasuerus' reign before taking Queen Vashti off the throne. Then he waited another 4 years before putting Esther on the throne. It wasn't until the king's 12th year where God allowed Haman to conceive this evil plot against the Jews. Sometimes in the middle of our perception of the moral state of the world today, we may be tempted to ask the question, where is God? Psalms 121, verses 1 to 4 has that answer. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Where is God? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. This is the good one here. Indeed, he who watches over Israel and watches over you and watches over me will neither slumber nor sleep. Where is God? He's right there. He's right here. He's gone nowhere. God is never in a hurry. He knows the beginning and he knows the end. And his promises are always right on time. We have a saying in our house, money's never late. Somebody owes me money. I am waiting for a check from the IRS. I'm waiting. Why hasn't it come? Don't worry. Money's never late. God is never late. He's always right on time. A.J. Tozer compared God's sovereign purposes to an ocean liner leaving New York City bound for England. The people on board the ship are free to do as they please, but they're not free to change the course of the ship. Tozer said, the mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course over the sea of history. God moves undisturbed and unhindered toward the fulfillment of those eternal purposes which he proposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's been doing this a lot longer than you think. You may be waiting for God to open a door, to answer your prayer, to move a mountain. Even if you cannot see it, God is on the move. Remember, when working for God, his time is on your side. Fact number four. God will accomplish his purpose even if his servants refuse to obey his will. If Esther rejected the word of God for her life, God could still save his people, but Esther would have been the loser. Our obedience to God is his means, it's his way for accomplishing his plans, our obedience. If you and I refuse to obey God, he can abandon us and get somebody else to do the job, and we'll lose the blessing. In the book of Acts, we read where John Mark left the mission field and returned to Jerusalem. And God later raised up Timothy to take his place with Paul and Silas. They went about and they strengthened the churches and the faith. And the book of Acts said that they watched their numbers grow daily. That's a blessing. As a teacher in Belize for so long, I was very fortunate to be able to see what a lot of teachers never get to see. The fruits of your labor. Not in a selfish kind of a way, but if you stay in the teaching profession long enough, you see children that you've had grow up to be adults, and sometimes some of the students that come back are people that have done very well. Not necessarily financially, but well in life. And you had a part in that. You're able to see the fruits of your labor. You're able to see those blessings. But when we don't obey God, there are times when we miss out. And God's going to bring somebody else to complete the job that we said, I don't want to do. Another outcome that could occur if you and I refuse to obey God is that he can discipline us until we surrender to his will. For those of you that were following Pastor Jody's sermons the last few weeks, we saw this same scenario play out with Jonah. I'm sure that I wouldn't be alone in saying that I have experienced these painful outcomes myself in life by not obeying God. I don't think I'm alone here. Almost 3 decades ago, I stood on the threshold, on the tailor-made threshold to the door of my future, and I said yes to God's voice, and I went to Belize. After 12 years of seeing God's handiwork and experiencing his blessings, the younger and much less wise version of me began to think much higher of myself than I should have. Things went sour, as sometimes they do. And I wasn't pleased when things weren't going my way. My feelings were hurt, my ego was dented, and I left Belize vowing to never return again. I will never go back there again. One word of caution. When God calls you to do something, it's his story. It's not about you. When God isn't permitted to rule, he overrules. And more often than not, it's uncomfortable and it's even painful. Most of you know what I'm talking about. God will always accomplish his purpose. With each opportunity that the Lord gives us, our responsibility is simple. Obedience, not results. We need to regularly check and ask ourselves a simple question. Is what I'm doing today for my glory or for his? Quoting Jim Garlow again, he said, a person will lose their Christ-centeredness once they long for the accolades of other humans more than they revere or fear God. A person will lose their Christ-centeredness once they long for the accolades of other humans more than they revere or fear God. During that trying year that I had after I turned my back on Belize, my heart grew closer that year to the heart of God. He once again opened doors. He could have left me there and raised up somebody else, but he once again opened doors and led me back to the place that I said I would never return. And I was blessed to serve him for another 14 years. Years in Belize. I'm forever grateful for the blessings that I experienced those 26 years in all. And this is the thing. I often wonder, however, what blessings I missed out on in life by not obeying God. I never again want to grieve knowing that the Lord has to work around me instead of working through me. Fact number five. God created you. You and you and you and you for a time such as this. We should be asking this question. What tailor-made work, and it's just that, he's made it specifically just for you. What tailor-made work does God have me to do because he has allowed me to live, to be alive in this particular time in history? You and I, we are not here by accident. We are not here by coincidence. God determines both when and where you live. Right there in the Bible, Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says this. From one man, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God has you here for a purpose today. This is your time. This is your place. There's not another time period in which you should have lived. The place where you are, the position you hold, even if you're a student, and the people that surround you have been entrusted to you for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. God has no less purpose for your life today than he had with Esther and Mordecai's. Bless you. This time is your only time. This time is your only time in history to make disciples. And your window of time gets smaller and smaller and smaller each day. Those of us, not me, but those of us in here who are 90 years old today or more, your window's got to be, I mean, numbers-wise, we know that you don't live forever. Your window's got to be really, really small about right now, but you still have a purpose. That's why you're here. Maury, that's why you're here today. God still has a purpose for you. You're still here. From our passage, Mordecai's point is clear. Esther's appointment to her royal position at that particular time in history was not only a responsibility, but there was also, not only an opportunity, but there was also a great responsibility that came along with it. If you have your Bibles open, verse 15 here of chapter 4 says this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Random thought, random question. Have you gotten into that point in your life with your relationship with God where you can say, whatever it costs me, even if it costs me my life, I'll do it? Just random question. Through Mordecai's words, Esther caught the sense. She knew that he was right. And she had a decision to make. Do I say nothing to the king and risk my life knowing that the fact that I too am a Jew will eventually be discovered and I'll be killed? Or do I risk my life and approach the king and speak up? Like Esther, there will be times in your life when you'll have tough decisions to make for the cause of Christ. Fact. There will be times when you will be criticized. There will be times when you will be threatened. There will be times when you'll be canceled. That's the new word for today. And no doubt you'll be afraid at times. Newsflash. Christianity and following God should not be reduced to only what is safe and easy and comfortable. I think. I'm trying not to be hard. I think we've gotten too comfortable. It's real easy in the United States to be comfortable. We really haven't had a whole lot of opposition as Christians in our lives. I think we're too comfortable. Christianity and the following God should not only be reduced to what is safe, easy, and comfortable. And I think the world's changing for us. I think you young people here, there are going to be plenty of opportunities to make those decisions that Esther had to make and say, I'm going to stand up for Christ. And for some of our older ones too. I like this one. Karen Jobs, in her commentary on Esther, says this. Perhaps like Esther, you've been brought to this moment in your life by circumstances over which you had no control. Combined with flawed decisions you made along the way. Perhaps instead of living for God, you have so concealed your Christian faith that no one would even identify you as a Christian. Then suddenly, you find yourself facing calamity. Regardless of the straits you find yourself in, turn to the Lord your God. His purposes are greater than yours. Some of us, I hope not, but some of us may miss out on God's blessings and rewards because we were fearful rather than faithful. Quoting A.J. Tozer again, in the moral conflict now raging around us, whoever is on God's side is on the winning side and cannot lose. Whoever is on the other side is on the losing side and cannot win. Romans 8:31 says, and we know this, if God is for us, who can be against us? If you're on God's side, you're on the winning side. Take a step back. Say a little prayer. Don't be afraid. The Lord God is your strength and your shield. Will you be the one? Will you boldly speak up when things are not right? Will you bravely step out when things need to change? Choose faith over fear. His purposes are greater than your fears. What is it that God is asking you to do? Maybe he hasn't asked you anything yet. And maybe he has, but you said no. I would encourage you to begin to pray daily and ask God to open your eyes of what he may have you to do for him today. It may not be something that is considered big in our minds, like Billy Graham big. It doesn't have to be. Maybe he'll ask you to teach a Sunday school class, help in the nursery. Maybe he wants you to take a meal to an elderly person, mow someone's yard. Help teach a child to read. Or just take somebody out to coffee and pray with them. Steve came up to me this morning. He said, hey, have you been in the storeroom over there yet? No. This would be good news for a lot of you. There are 8 brand new toilets in the storeroom that just came in yesterday or the day before. Brand new. All we have to do is put them in. Nobody has to know that you're here putting in toilets. You don't have to tell anybody. We're not going to make an announcement of it. Maybe you have skills as a plumber. Maybe you don't. We really want people who have skills, because I don't think that we want the mess if just anybody comes. Listen. I sat in the Wabash County Circuit Court this week. They had four different cases that they were hearing. And I listened to some of the situations that people have gotten themselves into, and they give a lot of facts and details there, more than I wish that I knew. And let me tell you, if you're looking for something to do for God, you don't have to look very far. There are needs all around us. People are dying without the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ and how he can change their life. I encourage you. I implore you. Take the time and ask God to open your eyes. And to break your heart for the things and the people that break his. Then you will know what he's calling you to do in such a time as this. Will you answer the call? People are dying. And I'm not doing enough. I don't want to point the finger at you. Maybe you are. Statistically speaking, we're not doing enough. People are dying, and I'm not doing enough. Is my heart breaking for the things and the people that break his heart? I'm not doing enough. I'm going to ask the singers to come. Thank you. That's my queen, Esther, right there. Aww. That makes up for those Valentine flowers that I didn't buy her. Thanks, Trent Hoppus, for that. He's in Belize sending flowers. So. I'm not doing enough. You see people walk by every day. You don't know their story. It's a good possibility that they're not doing well. Does it break your heart, or do you just watch them walk by? I'm not doing enough. As we sing this last song, I want you to ask God if you're doing enough. Ask him to open your eyes and break your heart for the things that breaks his heart. If you want to talk to him about it, you can come pray here. You can talk to him at your seat. You can talk to him at home. But I encourage you, I implore you, ask the hard questions to yourself. Are you doing enough? Are you doing anything at all? You were created for such a time as this.